I would like to begin this morning by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate your presence and invite you back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We believe that the Word of God is right and cannot be wrong. We hope you share our convictions. And brethren, it's a special joy to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. I am excited to be a member here. You know, I could preach elsewhere, you could attend elsewhere, but we're all here for the same reason. We've chosen to be here. God has blessed us to be here. I say that because I couldn't help but think, seeing a new face serving the Lord's Supper today, how blessed we are. And then to stand before you and to see brothers and sisters who had fallen away but are restored now, or those who maybe a year ago at this time were in a denomination or a liberal church, but they've since come to the truth. To see the young people sitting up front, there was a time not long ago when we didn't have young people here. We are truly blessed, and I just pray that God will continue to use all of us in His service at South End. If I don't stop, I'll start crying. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to continue our sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We're looking at stories from the Old Testament, stories that I personally love to read about and preach about. Today we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, some folks think that this story is a child's story. While our children love to read it, this is actually a story that you and I can learn from. We're going to begin in verse 4. But let me set the stage. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have the Philistine army encamped on one mountain, and the Israelite army encamped on another mountain with a valley between them. The Philistines were looking for a fight. And beginning in verse 4, we're introduced to their champion warrior. The Bible says, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him." Here we're introduced to their champion warrior. He was truly a giant. Though there is some variation in exactly how tall this man was, estimates range somewhere between 9'4" and 9'9". We'll take the conservative estimate. We'll say that he was 9'4". Though he may have been taller. And he wasn't a thin 9'4". Aaron, how do you know? Where does it say that? Did you notice that the coat of iron he wore was 125 pounds by itself? The spear's head he carried weighed 15 pounds by itself. We're not talking about a weakling. We're not talking about someone who may have been real tall but had no muscle. We're talking about someone who was tall and thick. This man was a warrior. In fact, the Bible says in verse 4 and then again in verses 23 and 51, he was the champion of the Philistines. What does that say about him? You know, some people get so tall that they're clumsy. They lack coordination. Have you ever seen, I remember back in high school, you know, I went to school with some fellas who were very, very tall. They could easily jump up and touch the rim. But they never made the basketball team. Why? They couldn't run. They lacked coordination. They had a hard time catching the ball and maneuvering with the ball. Well, the fact that he's called a champion tells me he was not clumsy. He was not someone who lacked coordination. This word champion indicates that he was a man of great skill, a man of great athleticism. In other words, he not only looked the part, he played the part. He was a champion of the Philistines. Just to put this in perspective, how big of a human being this was. I want you to think about some NBA basketball players. Two of the biggest are Yao Ming of the Houston Rockets and Shaquille O'Neal of the Boston Celtics. I want you to consider how much taller Yao Ming is in this picture than his coach. Yao Ming is 7'6" and weighs 310 pounds. Look at how much smaller his coach is. Shaquille O'Neal is 7'1" and weighs 325 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, but I would call these men giants. When you're getting up close to double my height, you're a giant. But think about it. As big as Yao Ming is, he's the tallest player in the NBA, 7'6". He didn't come anywhere near Goliath. Goliath had him beat by about 2 foot or better. So I wanted to put this in perspective. We're talking about a man who truly was a giant. And he had a mouth to go with it. Notice verse 8. The Bible says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. Why have you come out to draw battle? Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that I may fight with him. So not only was he huge, but he had a huge mouth. And a huge ego. He would come down and holler across the valley. Hey, aren't you the servants of Saul? And here I am, a Philistine. Your number one nemesis. Why don't you send down your greatest warrior and we'll fight one-on-one. Winner takes all. If your champion defeats me, then we'll become your servants. If I defeat him, then you'll be our servants. This is what we call representative warfare. Rather than an all-out battle and massive bloodshed, this Philistine said one-on-one, winner takes all. When the children of Israel heard this, they were scared to death. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What were they going to do? How could they possibly prevail? And by the way, this taunting went on twice a day for 40 days. 80 times. Once in the morning and once at night. This Philistine giant would holler across the valley. Hey, when are you going to come and fight me? What are you waiting for? Send down your best warrior. Well, this is where we move to a new scene. Scene 1, verses 1 through 11, could be called the field. That is the battlefield. Well, now scene 2 begins, the farm. We're introduced to a young boy named David. Now, at this time, David would have been roughly the age of a senior in high school. And David is back on his father's farm. His father was named Jesse. They lived in Bethlehem. Well, David was out feeding his father's sheep when his father said, son, I want you to go to the battlefield and check on your brothers. Listen to what Jesse said, beginning in verse 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So really this was a threefold command. David was to take provisions to his brothers and their commander. He was to see how they were doing, and he was to bring back a token. Now, David was already out feeding the sheep. But his father wants him to take on a new task. Go to the battlefield and check on your brothers. How did David respond? Come on, Dad. Can't you send somebody else? I'm already doing some work here. I'm already tending your sheep. You're always piling it on. Dad, couldn't you send somebody else? Why are you always doing this? That sounds like me in high school. Sounds like a lot of teenagers, doesn't it? But here's an important lesson. David had been trained right. His mother and father must have taught him, David, you obey your parents. You do what your parents tell you to do. I say that because instead of fighting back, in verse 20, the Bible says David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. There's no indication that he backtalked. There was no sneering. His father said, David, I want you to go, and he went. Jesse had instilled in David early on a respect for mom and dad. We're the authority figures. You do what we say. That is terribly lacking today. Well, he went to the battlefield and he checks on his brothers. And the Bible says in verse 23, as he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words before, as before. And David heard him. So as David is talking with his brothers, suddenly he hears this voice from across the way. It's the voice of the Philistine. What is that voice I hear? Who is that challenging us? Verse 24 says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David's curious. Who is this I hear? Fellas, what's going on? That's the dreaded giant. He's been challenging us to come and fight him. And the king said that whoever fights the giant will be blessed with great riches. He can marry a princess, and his father's house will be exempt from taxation. Do you know how David responded to that? Say what? What's the king offering? They repeated it. Whoever fights the giant, the king promises to bless him with great wealth. He can marry a princess, and his father's house will be exempt from taxation. Well, David was interested. That's when his brother walked up angry. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You can sense the sarcasm. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And listen to this. And David said, what have I done now? I can relate. What have I done now? Was it not but a word? Here's the key. Verse 30. And he turned away. Eliab was offended. He didn't like what he saw. Here's his youngest brother David, the baby of the bunch, talking as if he might fight the giant. So Eliab walks up and he's upset. David, what are you doing? Why are you running your mouth? Shouldn't you be back at home tending those few sheep? David being the younger brother, I can see my brother saying this. What have I done now? And David turned away. What's the significance about that? It would have been real easy for David to be diverted, to start fighting against his brother. But no, David had bigger fish to fry. He went back and inquired more about the giant. Well, the Bible says that David continued talking about it, and word spread through the camp that there might be a man to finally fight the giant. Word finally reached Saul himself. And so Saul was eager to meet this young man. Who is it that will fight the giant? When David entered the room, Saul must have been sorely disappointed. Because in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul, don't be discouraged. Don't let anybody be discouraged. I'll go and fight him. Saul said, "Son, you are not able to go and fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Saul probably had his hopes up until he saw David. Now his hopes were crushed again. This is the best we've got? Is this some sort of joke? Are you kidding? I heard we've got a man willing to fight the giant, and you bring a teenage shepherd boy. By the way, in another place, we're told that Saul was taller than any other man in Israel. Did you know that? So really, from a stature standpoint, maybe he should have done it. But here you've got this little shepherd boy. David says, "I'll do it." Saul says, "Thanks, but no thanks." David says, "Saul, let me tell you something. You know, I've been in charge of feeding my father's sheep. And I've actually had encounters with lions and bears. When a lion would come and snatch up a sheep, I would chase that lion and I would deliver the sheep. And if he turned on me, I'd kill him. The same thing with the bear. I have fought and killed a lion and a bear. And I'm confident that the Lord who delivered me from them will deliver me from him." I don't know about you, but that's pretty persuasive. This boy's killed a lion and a bear. Let me tell you an untold lesson here. A lesson that often goes untold. I'm convinced that without these experiences, he would not have been equipped to fight the giant. But because of these experiences, he was equipped to fight the giant. Here's my point. Brethren, we all fight battles. But we need to understand these battles may very well be preparing us for even greater battles. Value the battles you face. David prepared himself in the field to fight the battle in this field. Well, King Saul didn't have any other options. And so the Bible says in verse 37, Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Well, Saul took David and he put David in his own armor. The problem is, it didn't fit right. David wasn't used to this armor. And so David took the armor off. He told Saul, "These haven't been tested. I can't fight the giant in this armor." In verse 40 says, he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So instead of going out with this armor, David went out with his staff, his stones, and his sling. Listen, David would fight, but he had to do it his own way. He had to be himself. Well, when David came before the Philistine, the Philistine was insulted. "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" he said. Listen to the trash talk. The Philistine in verse 44 said, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field." The Philistine said, "Come here. You're going to be animal food, boy. Bring it on." David was hearing none of it. Notice what David said in verse 45.
You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. What? Now listen. Did you notice what he said there? Not only did he say, I'm going to kill you, but he said, I'm going to cut off your head. I didn't think David had a sword. He didn't have a sword. What does this imply? I'm going to cut off your head with your own sword. That's what David was saying. I'm going to cut off your head using your sword. Brethren, there's nothing more demeaning than that. To have your head cut off with your own sword. David continued, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. He responded to trash talk with a little talk of his own. We'll see whose God is truly the God of heaven and earth. You come to me with these things, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Then the battle ensues. Notice carefully what verse 48 says. When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, here it is. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Have you ever noticed that before? He didn't walk slowly. He didn't trot softly. The Bible says he ran quickly to meet the Philistine. There was no reason wasting time. He had a battle to win. By the way, defense experts tell us that if you're ever in a physical confrontation, they especially tell people who are smaller than their attacker, the best thing you can do is move first. That's what they say. If you know there's no way to avoid a physical confrontation, the best thing you can do is move first. Go on the offensive. Strike quickly. That's what David did. He didn't wait for Goliath to throw his spear or anything like that. He moved quickly. As he moved, the Bible says in verse 49, he put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. David then took the giant sword and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw it, the Bible says in verse 52, they fled and Israel pursued. David killed the giant with his stone and with his sword. He didn't need to wear great armor. He didn't need to have extensive training. He had the God of heaven on his side. And this young shepherd boy prevailed. Brethren, there are some lessons to learn from this great story. Before we do that, though, let me reiterate something about David's character. Keep in mind, David was only about 18 years old, roughly a senior in high school at the time. And yet there are three things that stick out to me about his character. Number one, he was obedient to his parents. We made this point. Feeding and tending your father's sheep was not easy. We complain if we have to clean our rooms, don't we, teenagers? He was out in the field tending his father's sheep. That was tough work. On top of that, his dad says, now I want you to go over to the battlefield and check on your brothers. And there's no indication whatsoever that he argued, that he backtalked, that he went away huffy. My dad said to do it. I need to humble myself and do it. Learn from David. Number two, David had a strong work ethic. As I said, it's not easy tending flocks. It's not easy having to go to the battlefield. David was willing to do it because he was told to do it. He had a strong work ethic. And number three, David had great trust in God. He told Saul, listen, it was God who delivered me from the lion and the bear, and it's God who will deliver me from the Philistine." When he approached the Philistine, he didn't say, "I'm going to kill you by my own power." He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." It was by God's power. This is an 18-year-old boy. You know, I think that we're way too easy on young people today. I say that as a fairly young person even now. I don't feel young, I just turned 30. I remember when 30 was old. 30 ain't old anymore. That's very young. But listen, you know, we kind of brush it off. Well, you know, my child, he backtalks and he disobeys, but you know, kids will be kids. My son has no work ethic. He takes a job and loses it the next day. He won't do anything they tell him to do, but hey, he's a typical teenager. We're way too easy. David was a teenager. All right? Don't just brush it off. That's like saying, "Well, I sin because I'm human." Don't blame God. Anyway, there are certain lessons we can learn from this story. I'll share six lessons with you today. Number one, God fights for his people. He didn't have to rely on himself. He had God with him, and God would fight for him. Do you remember at the Red Sea when the children of Israel saw the Egyptian army barreling down on them? And so God parted the Red Sea with a strong east wind, and they were able to pass through on dry ground. Then when the Egyptians came in after them, God removed the wind, and they drowned. Well, the Bible says in Exodus 14, verse 25, as they were about to die, the Egyptians said this, "Their God is fighting for them." How true that was. They realized it too late, but how true that was. Brethren, God fought for his people then, and God fights for his people now. Number two, the importance of knowing who to fight. David could have been distracted by his brother. Here's his oldest brother giving him all kinds of garbage. "Where's your little sheep? What are you doing here, David?" It would have been real easy to get diverted, to start bickering with his brother. But the Bible says David turned from him. He wasn't here to fight his brother. He was here for something better. He was going to deliver Israel. Sometimes in a congregation, and let me say, you know, it's really overwhelming when I sit back and think about how blessed we are as a congregation. I don't say that boastfully. I have nothing to boast about. I don't deserve to be a part of this ministry. But when you sit back and see the glory of God, how can you not stand in awe of what he's doing here? As far as I know, there are no cliques here at South End. We don't have class distinctions among us. I don't know of any backbiting or infighting or fussing or feuding. As far as I know, and I praise God for it, we are wholly united in peace and love. We stand together on the truth of God's word. I praise God for that. But listen, it's real easy. Just being a member of a congregation, if we're not careful, maybe a brother says something that he doesn't even mean to say. It comes out the wrong way, or it's received the wrong way. If we're not careful, it's real easy to get distracted, to forget who we're fighting. We're fighting the devil. Don't get distracted and start fighting amongst ourselves. We're on the same team. We're fighting for the same cause. We are brothers and sisters. May peace continue at South End. But in order for that to happen, we've got to fight the right person. That person is not sitting in the pew next to you. We learn from David the importance of fighting the right fight, knowing who to fight. Number three, the importance of being yourself. You know, Saul put his own armor on David. But that wasn't David. David didn't defeat that bear and lion with armor on. It didn't fit. It wasn't tested. David took it off, said thanks, but no thanks. We have to be ourselves. All right? That's an important lesson. Here's another lesson. Number four, there is power in simplicity. You know, David didn't say, hey, I want as many spears as I can carry in this arm and give me as many swords as I can carry in that one. Let's go fight. He didn't do that. He had a few stones. Do you know what those stones were? Ammunition. He had his ammunition. He knew he didn't need all five.
But he went with simply five smooth stones. There's power in simplicity.
That is especially true with the gospel. When it comes to preaching, a preacher can get in the pulpit and use big words, quote a lot of Greek, and chances are the brethren will leave impressed. We've got a smart preacher, don't we? But chances are you don't benefit much from that. I don't always succeed in doing this, but I try earnestly to be simple, to keep it on a very basic level. That's the way God intended it to be. Have you ever read through the sermons of the New Testament? They reasoned with people on a common level. They didn't try to intimidate the people with big words. They tried to relate, to make it understandable, to be simple. From David, we learn there is power in simplicity. Number five, we learn that we need to be armed for battle. David was armed. Not with a shield and a spear and a sword, but he was armed. You can't go into battle unarmed. Now, he fought a physical battle. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, or 10:4, that our weapons are not carnal. But brethren, we are in a war nonetheless. And we need to go into this war armed. Armed with what? Not with stones, but with a sword. Not a physical sword, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this sword is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. If you're not fighting, you're not doing what the Lord would have you to do. Well, we can't go into this fight unarmed. We must be armed with the Word of God. And finally, number six, we learn that God's children can have great confidence in even the most trying situations. You know, this was a life or death battle. You know, David, if the giant had knocked David down, David couldn't say, time out, or I surrender. Can we go do this later? He couldn't do any of that. There was no waving the white flag. This was a life or death battle. One of those two men would die that day. Vegas had all their money on the giant. There were probably some in Israel who were looking like this. Oh man, I don't want to look. But did you notice how confident David was? He wasn't cocky. There's no arrogance here, but there is absolute confidence, not in himself, but in the God of heaven. And let's make sure we appreciate what we said earlier. It wasn't, I come to you with the Lord of hosts. It was, I come to you with the Lord of hosts. There was no intimidation because David had absolute faith in God. Brethren, in even the most trying situations, maybe it's physical, maybe it's financial, maybe we're having problems, whatever. We can have confidence in God as God's children in even the most trying situations. The story of David and Goliath. Brethren, it never gets old. If you're here today and not a child of God, we never end a service without offering the Lord's invitation. An opportunity for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Will you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If so, understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. Jesus Himself said you must repent, you must confess, and you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, and they are simple, you will rise up out of that grave born again. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, He promises to give you a crown of life. What are you waiting for? Why do you delay? Jesus did the hard part on the cross so you could do the easy part right now. For the sake of your soul, come as together we stand and sing.